Is this thing backwards or am I? Hush up over there. All right, got a lot of places to look in the Bible this morning. Well, let's see. Let's start in Genesis chapter 11, I think. Genesis chapter 11. Now, I believe, like you, I don't know if I know everybody in the room or not, but I think everybody here is pretty solid on believing that the King James Bible is the Word of God. And quite frankly, has nothing to do with King James, although he got to participate, and I'm thankful for that. I don't think King James was a deviant or anything like they try to make him out to be. The art of a liberal is to take somebody who's right and make him into a devil so that you won't believe that he's right. But we don't have time to go into all of that stuff, of course, this morning, but we do want to have a study on the Word of God. One of the first English translators of your Bible, not the first, but one of the first, William Tyndale, said that he wanted to make the common man behind the plow as able to read and understand and know the Word of God and be as proficient in it. And of course, I'm not giving you the exact quotation, but to be as proficient in it as any priest or any pope. And so I believe that God certainly has brought that to pass. And here's the thing, in this, so many things to talk about in this subject, but for all the wisdom, quote unquote wisdom, for all the education, for all the scholarships, and for all the initials behind men's names, doctors and masters and stuff like this, it seems to me that the arguments against the King James Bible are so weak. Yeah. So weak. And they give you arguments like this man, this particular man that had something to do with the King James was a bad man or a drunkard or homosexual. And they give all these things. That's not necessarily an argument against the King James Bible, seeing as how the man after God's own heart was an adulterer and a murderer. Yeah. That's not the correct argument to come from. If you've got a moral score against somebody, then you have a moral score against somebody, but that doesn't change God and his ability or his plans whatsoever. And then you get those great and wonderful scholarly arguments like the these and thous need to be changed. And my response to that is, why can't you afford a dictionary? Amen. Amen. And I preached a message a couple of weeks ago, and we had a visitor in our church, and she was so led of the Spirit that after service she began to correct me, and she said, I'm a college professor and I teach French and Hebrew, and she gave me some other languages that she taught. She said, my students are having trouble with thee and thou. And that's a reflection on you. If you don't understand thee and thou, you should not be in college. Amen. Get smarter. Learn. Lift yourself up. Amen. Well, the secret formula for keeping people in doubt about the King James Bible is always going to be scholarship. It's not going to be what they're talking about in the classroom. It's going to be this mysterious veil that there is something going on and something understandable by people who are in college that just common people can't understand. That's ridiculous. That is the same formula that Rome used in the Dark Ages to say, you common people can't understand the Bible. You must keep coming to us because we are the priests of God. And the only difference is now it's not a priest, it's a college professor. And it's not a sacrament, it's a Hebrew or Greek understanding that keeps them in the ability to put people in doubt. And so we're going to take a look at that this morning and erase that. As far as I'm concerned, the Bible has the answers to those things. And I've long thought that if you could just seek hard enough and seek long enough that God would give the answer to these things and that he would use the Bible to do it and that you wouldn't need a Hebrew or Greek lexicon to do it. Amen? Yeah. Now, the issue is always going to be on their side. The issue is going to be translation. So we're going to look at that just a little bit. And so let's look in Genesis chapter 11 and verse number 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Lord, we do thank you this morning for your goodness and for your grace. We thank you for forgiveness of sins. And I do ask you, God, to forgive me and to cleanse me and to wash me and help me this morning. And I pray, God, that you'd help me to say what must be said. Got a lot of notes on paper and a lot of ideas. But, Lord, those things certainly can't all be said here this morning. But I pray that you would lead and that you would guide. Help me to preach and help these to hear so that they could understand what's being said. And Lord, anybody who walks away from the service not completely and totally understanding, I pray that they'd go on to seek the Lord. And Lord, you said seek and you would find, and we would find. And Lord, I thank you for that promise and ask you, God, to fulfill it here in our hearts this morning. We'll thank you for all that you do. In Jesus Christ's name we pray it. Amen. Amen. All right. Now, on this idea of language is one of the other questions that you're always going to get when you're talking about translations of the Bible, translations or versions. I like to use those words. You're going to say, there's always going to be the question, why would God give the English people the Bible and nobody else? Well, who said that he would? Who said that he would only give it to English-speaking people? I don't think anybody's really trying to make that point, but let me give you the answer to the question, because there is an answer to the question. Now, the common answer, and to me it's a good enough answer, is why would he only give it in Greek? Or why would he? And those are good enough answers. Those are sufficient answers for me. But there's a better and a biblical answer than that, and that is seeking ye shall find. And I talked to you about Tyndale, which was the English translator, but also you go back further than that and you've got Wycliffe and different folks like that who translated. Those men sought for the Bible. Those men sought for the understanding. Those men sought for the Word of God in their own language. Seek and ye shall find is a simplification of the issue, but it is certainly the answer. So if you wanted a Bible in French, seek for you one. Get busy. Bleed and die for it. You say, why? Because that's what happened in Hebrew. Yep. They killed the prophets that spoke the Word of God. That's what happened throughout the European nation when Christians who were coming up after Paul and after John, they lived and died for what they believed in. God sent his Word. Yep. Amen? Yep. And it was no different in the English-speaking, for the English-speaking people. They translated the Word of God against the Word of kings, and kings burnt men for it. But the result was you reap what you sow. And they got an English Bible. And it could be done anywhere where men seek for God's Word. Amen. Just show me a place where God so loved the world. That's pretty all-inclusive. And if men seek after God, God will give them his Word. And there's a lot of speculation that, well, if God put the Word of God into another language, he would use the King James. That doesn't even matter. Who cares what he uses to do it? But we know that if you seek, you'll find. There's no doubt in my mind that if he was going to make a new translation of the Bible today, King James Bible would be a good place to start. Yeah. You say, why? It's more readily available. Yeah. You don't have to go buy the rights to use the Vatican's manuscripts or anything else to get that done. So seek and you shall find. And that's the answer to, if you've got a problem with, well, I don't really know if it's King James, or I don't know if these, you know, these scholars really know what they're talking about or not. If there's an issue in your heart and mind about what the Bible is and where the Bible is, I suggest you start praying about it. Amen. I would think it was important enough to fast about it. Amen. And seek God's face about it. The same goes for Christianity as a whole. You know, people, their children, they begin to grow up. As you begin to grow up, you get thoughts of your own. Is this moral issue right? Is this religious issue right? It's worth fasting and praying. It's worth getting in a corner and forsaking all others until you get the answer to your question, because the rest of your life is going to depend on it. Right. Amen. Well, I don't know. The preacher said we're not allowed to do this, and I'm really upset, and I don't know if I should, you know, I don't know if I should quit church. I don't know what I should do. Well, hey, why not pray and fast about the thing? Amen. Get along with God. Seek God's face. Shed some tears over it. Amen. If it's not important enough to shed some tears over, it's not important enough to risk the rest of your life. Amen? Yeah. Amen. Amen. You have to, excuse me for messing with these glasses. I got new glasses that I can see out there, but I can't see up here. Something wrong with them, but got to wear them anyway if you want to see. I want to see all the people scowling and laughing and different stuff like that. So take a peek at you every once in a while. Amen. But I can't see right here, so I better get on with it. Let's get right here. I'm going to run out of time if I don't get on. There's so many things here. We'll look in verse number 5, and let's look at this issue about translation. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand. So one, the first thing we can draw from a biblical study about translations is that God made the languages so you cannot understand one another. So translation, let me say this first of all, it is impossible to take one language and translate it perfectly into another language. You cannot do it. The Bible does not require you to do it. And matter of fact, as we're going to see here in just a second, when dealing with languages, God never used the word translation one time at all dealing with people's languages. Now, translation is for something different altogether, and I'll give you those here, and I'm going to jump around here in these notes and try to find these things, but it's all here if you'll look at it. And so we're talking about a war here, really, not only in the Bible, but in Christianity as a whole, which is going to come down to interpretation. You ever heard that word in your Bible? Have you ever heard that word in your Bible? Interpretation? You say, well, that just don't seem right to me. Well, we're going to look and we're going to see. And translation, have you ever heard that word in your Bible? Now, Enoch walked with God, and he was not. What happened to him? You turn over in the book of Hebrews, and you find out God translated him. God translated him. Amen. You turn the book of Colossians, and what happened to us? What's going to happen to us one day? Or what has happened to us already, and what will be finished in the resurrection is that we'll be translated. We were sinners, but now we've been translated into the kingdom of his dear son. And so what happens is that in translation, a translation, you look it up in the dictionary for yourself, and you look up in a dictionary that has any substance to it whatsoever, and the dealing with languages between one another is not the first or the second or the third definition. Translation is taking one thing and turning it into something else. And God took the languages. Everybody on this earth had one language, and their imagination was messed up, and you'd be good to take that to heart, folks. The imagination is the god of the flesh. You may say that you worship God, or you may worship a stick or a stone or an idol, but the god of the flesh is imagination. The Lord said, if I don't do something here, these people are going to be able to do anything they imagine. And that's a scary thought. Mm-hmm. It's a scary thought that men could put their heads together and do anything that they imagine to do. And the Lord said, so I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to confound their languages. And so an English person dealing with Greek is dealing with confounding issues. Because God took and made Greek, and God took and made Hebrew, and God took and made French and Spanish, especially French. But God took all these languages, and confounded them so that you could not understand one another. And so what makes us think if that English people and French people and Greek people have been confounded by God giving us another language, then what makes us think we could take one language and make it into a perfect translation into another language? You're not going to take Greek and make it into English. You're not going to do it. The King James Bible translators were honest in that, and that as you read through it, you see all these italicized words because those words are not in the Greek language. They're not there. They're not ever going to be there because the languages are different. So what they're telling you in this day and time, well, you can now use the ESV because we're using the oldest possible, and they like to use the word originals, but that makes them liars. There are no originals. There's none. There's no originals. But they're telling you they're using the originals to give you an exact translation when it's impossible to do. That's an impossibility to do. You say, why? Because that other language was invented to confuse you. Now, study to show thyself confused. Is that what the Bible says? No, sir. Well, we are approved. You study to show thyself approved. You're showing yourself a man that's got in the Word of God and labored so that he can understand the truth. And Paul says, you're going to learn it. He said to Timothy, you're going to learn it from me, and you're going to teach other men who are faithful. Well, you're being faithful stewards of the mysteries of God. As much as people use the faithful stewards thing about money, the faithful steward is a faithful steward of the mysteries of God, the understanding of the things of God. And that's the thing that we ought to be, considerate of, is do I understand what God wants me to do today, tomorrow, the next day, or whatever the case may be? Well, let's look in the book of John. Let's run several references before we get to the two main references that I want to get to, and I think it'll be pretty clear from the Word of God. I wish I could go through many, many of these other references, but we just don't have time in one service to do that. The first time that I preached this message, I put all the information in. After about an hour and a half, everybody had lost their interest and was batting their eyes at me and different stuff like that. So we can't possibly go through all the information at once. And I said some things that I probably might not should have said, but wanted to make the point, such as this. I said this the first time I preached the message. I said, we don't need translators. We don't need college professors and all that. And I said that for effect. And thank God for men who teach the Bible. And thank God for people who have, you know, spent $40,000 on a language that nobody speaks. I understand all that stuff. If you've got $40,000 to throw around to learn how to read a lexicon, that's your business. And I, you know, if there's, God has some use for you in that, then who am I to say something about it? I don't see it, but, you know, we won't spend a lot of time on all that stuff. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1. Now, you might think this is a little bit dangerous, but at the end you'll see that it's a very valid thing. John chapter 1 and verse number 38. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, what seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being translated, Master. Is that what it says? Well, see, the modern colleges and professors and stuff like that are going to tell you interpretation is taking something that's perhaps a little bit hard to understand, a concept rather than word to word. There's a lot of times, you know, we use what we call vulgar language, the original Greek writings of the folks who might have actually wrote in Greek was koine, was a street language. And so you might have to take, if I said, I reckon I'm going to the store for a Yankee, you might have to, you know, interpret that. He thinks he might be going to the store after a while. Well, see, they think that's what interpretation is, but you don't have to interpret a concept in this particular case. They said unto him, Rabbi, it's one word, right? Rabbi, which is to say being interpreted. You could simply translate that, but the Bible isn't calling for translation, is it? It's calling for interpretation. Now let's run through these pretty quickly. John chapter 1 and verse number 41. He findeth his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ, the Messiah. And the word Messiah is being interpreted the Christ. Amen? See how that works? 1 verse 42, and he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is, by translation, a stone. Now, that's going to go through the whole thing, John chapter 9. Going to go through the whole New Testament. We're not going to cover all the verses, but that goes through the whole New Testament that way, John chapter 9. John chapter 9 and verse number 7. And said unto him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by translation, sent. It's interpretation, isn't it? He went his way, therefore, and washed and came, seeing. Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation, sent. Turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 36. Acts chapter 4 and verse 36. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation. You see, in each one of these cases, he's given you an interpretation from one language to the other, and he's not saying anything about translation or changing a language into one thing or another, because you can't change a language from one thing into another. You can just interpret. And interpret just means to give the meaning, to give the sense. That's what interpretation means. If you look up the word translation, you know what it means? It means to give the sense. It practically has the same definition, but the thing about it is you can't turn an apple into an orange unless you're Jesus. You can turn water into wine. But you know what God did with the water into wine? He translated it. Guess what happened after the water turned into wine? It wasn't water anymore. Amen? Guess what happened after the Greek was translated into English? It wasn't Greek anymore. Guess what it was? It was the Word of God. Amen? So what you do is you're translating it from one thing to another, but if you don't have the interpretation, it doesn't change from one thing to the other. Amen? So, well, I changed water into Kool-Aid. No, you flavored the water. Amen? Now, they're trying to tell you can take the Word of God and have all these versions of it, but it's not really God's Word. It's English, and it's not as pure, and it's not as holy. Well, you don't have the real thing. Every word of God is pure. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So it is effectual. It is here. It is present. It is preserved. And if it is English, it's not Greek anymore. So it's a thing that's not only been translated. And when I said with a flippant attitude that we don't need translators, it's not that we don't need translators. It's that we need the sense to see. If you can't interpret, you can't pass the meaning on. Amen? And you say, well, I think it has to be a word-for-word translation. It's because you haven't been reading your Bible. You've been listening to a scholar. And you say, well, the Bible says man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. I believe we have every word. Amen. You say, but they're not the same words because they're not the same languages. Exactly, but we still have every word. And I can prove that 100%. 100%. We'll show it in just a second. Acts chapter 9. But I want you to see these things because I want you to understand in giving you all these references that what Christ is interested in is interpretation. Acts chapter 9 and verse number 36. Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds which she did. So you continue to go through all these. Turn to 1 Corinthians 12. We'll skip over a little bit. 1 Corinthians 12. What you see in these things in the book of Acts so far and in some of the places in the Gospels, that it's just dealing with names pretty much at this point. But we'll see some things here that are pretty important. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 10. Here's some gifts. He says, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues. Now that word tongues, just language. If you want to see that, you turn to the front of your Bible and it says translated out of the original tongues, right in the front of your Bible. And so it's translated out of the original languages, and so you get a pretty good understanding of what they meant by tongues. So he says diverse kinds of tongues, to another, these are gifts that God gives, to another the interpretation of tongues. Now if we had time, we could go to the book of Job and show you that when God gives the man an interpretation of the scripture, what he's doing is he's inspiring them. The book of Job says that there's a spirit in man, correct? And God gives you the understanding. He calls that inspiration in the book of Job. And the Bible tells us in the book of Timothy, all scripture is given by what? Inspiration. So God giving you understanding of what the things are about. And if God gives you the understanding, it's right. If I sit here and I say to Brother Squeaky, Brother Squeaky, write this sentence down. The cat is in the hat. Well, he could do that. But if I made him to understand that the cat was in the hat, then I don't need to tell him what to write. If he understands the same thing that I said, then he has inspiration. Somebody has given him an idea. When you get the idea to paint the house, you call that inspiration. I just got a moment of inspiration. I picked out all the right colors, and look what a wonderful result. That's inspiration. You might have given it to yourself, or you might not remember that you've seen that in House Beautiful 3 years ago. But the idea came from someplace. See how that works, and that's exactly the way that it does work. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 30, he says, have all the gifts of healing? The answer is the obvious, no. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? There's nothing about a translation. And it's going to go over and over and over. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is full of it. 13, 26, 27, 28, they all have to do with interpretation. When you're talking about God giving something in one language, and that is what we're talking about, God giving something in one language and then giving somebody else the understanding of it in another language, he relies more heavily on interpretation so that he doesn't even mention translation in regards to languages when he's talking about these things. So, well, Brother Mike, a man can say, I understand it this way and write it any way he wants to. For that, let's look in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number, hold on, verse number 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. That's what you've got in your lap. It's more sure. The word of God is more sure than a voice coming out of the sky. God told me to do this. That's what the college professor who got on to me last week about the King James Bible, she said, God spoke to me one time. Like, okay, I'm done with the conversation right there. Because God's speaking to you personally, then obviously you are beyond the rules and regulations that govern mankind. You and God got it going on. You just do whatever God tells you to do, you go ahead and do it. I'm not going to argue with you about foolishness like that. Just not going to do it. There is a more sure word of prophecy than God speaking to you. And in this case, it was God speaking to them. Simon Peter said, let's build some temples. He said, shut up. That's exactly what he said. Dr. Ruckman had that interpretation exactly right. Amen? Because God says, this is my beloved son. Hear him. The words hear him means you shut your mouth and listen to him. Amen. And in that experience, God says we have a more sure word of prophecy than God speaking out of heaven and telling Simon Peter to listen to this man that they've seen transformed and transfigured before him. We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. And here's the first thing you ought to know, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. God has to tell you what it means. He said, well, my preacher tells me what it means. If he's in touch with God, he does. If he doesn't, you'll end up with Jim Jones drinking yourself to death on that magic Kool-Aid we were talking about a while ago. Amen? Hebrews chapter 7. So we're not talking about just making the Bible say whatever you want to do, whatever you want to say. I believe when God brought the Bible into the English language, he interpreted it exactly the way he wanted it interpreted, and I think we ought to leave it alone now. Amen. If there's a word that you don't understand, get yourself a dictionary. Improve yourself. Amen? Educate yourself. Hebrews chapter 7, if you can't understand a fifth grade language, you're in trouble anyway. That's just the truth of the matter. Well, I find it hard to understand. Well, if it's understanding a word, look it up. If it's understanding a concept, pray. That's the way you understand the Bible. Hebrews chapter 7, let me look there real fast. Hebrews chapter 7, I'm quickly losing time. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse number 2. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. So with that in mind, turn to Daniel chapter 5. We have to go real fast. I have to go real fast on this, but I can give it to you in just two or three minutes, I believe. While you're turning there, I want you to remember Jesus on the cross. And when Jesus on the cross, he said a couple of things. But one thing he said was this, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Now, you can pronounce it any kind of way you want to. And some folks might make fun because I don't think I pronounced that last word correctly. But I don't necessarily have to pronounce it correctly. I just need to know what it means. Yeah. Now, I think every one of you here has read the Bible enough or heard it preached enough that you know what he's saying when he says that. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, it's not a word-for-word translation, not the same amount of words, is it? So the argument's always going to be, now, you need this exact word-for-word translation, and it's so hard to do that the King James couldn't possibly be the correct translation. But you know what they did here? You know what the people that stood around the cross that heard him say, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, you know what they thought he said? They said he's calling for Elijah. Yep. You know why? Because he's speaking in a different language than they're used to hearing, and it's confusing them. So what did they have to do in the very scripture in the book of Mark? They interpreted it for you. They didn't translate nothing. It wouldn't have made sense if they did translate it. Now, Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5, these people are having a party, and they're using God's stuff to have a party. A bunch of college professors having a party, and they're using God's stuff to have the party with. Let's take this Bible and make it mean what we want it to mean. Well, a hand was sent from God and began to write on the wall. They couldn't understand it. Now, these words are the exact language that these Persians and Medes understand. They understood one another's language. Daniel come in, speak to them. They speak to Daniel. These men understood one another's language. So this is the writing that was written, verse 25. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. They said, what's this supposed to mean? So they called in Daniel, and Daniel preaches them a message in verse number 5, in chapter number 5, rather. But he preaches a message, then he comes and he begins to interpret. Now, here's what the scholars are going to tell you. When you're translating the Word of God, the King James Bible got it wrong a lot of times because they got the wrong tense of the verb or the wrong case. It has to be the right inflection. It has to be all these different things. Well, the book of Daniel is going to prove that wrong forevermore. And this is the writing that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. And this is the interpretation of the thing. Mene You know what that word means? It means numbered. Now look at the interpretation of the word mene. God, well, I disagree already. You say, why? Because I'm a modern scholar and the word God is not in the word mene. Who wrote this letter? Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. Who wrote it?
God.
You talk about an original, there it is. If you translate it, it means numbered. Where do you get God? If it's not in the original, then Daniel messed up. Daniel should have consulted with Bob Jones University or Tennessee Temple or Pensacola Christian College. Because they all understand that if the word God is not in the word mene, then there must be something going on. Is that right or wrong? Okay, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. That's eight words out of one. That's a mighty big interpretation. That's how you do translation work in the scripture. That's how the King James translators can sit down and look at a thing and say, what in the world does that mean? And get together with one another and say, what is this? Well, it has to mean this. Why does it have to mean that? The original doesn't say that. But that's all it can mean. Let's write it down. That's what it means. And Job chapter 32, God gives them the understanding. Daniel's looking at these parties and said, boy, you're dead. It's a party he's at. God writes an original. He looks at the original and said, now how can I apply this to what's going on? Mene, God. That's a wonderful place to start, isn't it? You're talking about seven or eight words to one. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances. Tekel means to be weighed. What's the interpretation? Thou art, what, thou? There's no thou in tekel. Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Where's the word wanting in the word? See, it's not about translation. It's about interpretation. You get, this thing right here turns out to be over 30 words of interpretation and translation that are not in the original. So the next time somebody takes your Bible and says, that's not the right Bible and you need all this, you need our modern day scholars and our modern day translations from a language that doesn't exist, and you can just forget about it. God gave you a book that he wanted you to have. And the only thing you've got to do to understand it is get on your knees and seek God for it. Seek and ye shall find. Seek and there may be suffering. There may be troubles. There may be trials. There may be rejoicing. There may be times that make you exceedingly glad. But you do have God's word. Amen. And if you trust it and seek after it, God will give you the understanding of it. Just like he gave Daniel. It's a lot of words to translate from just four or five little words, isn't it? Yes, sir, but that's the way God works. God gives you the understanding, and if God gives you the understanding, you have God's word. And the Bible says in the New Testament, we have the mind of Christ. We have it right here. Amen. If you got God's word, you got it right there. Oh, that we had more time. Lord, we thank you, God, for your goodness. We thank you for your faithfulness, and we thank you for the word of God that is indeed true. And Lord, we don't really need to go back to the year 100 or the year 200 or 300 to find your word. You brought it along with us as we climbed through the ages. And Lord, as we've come through time, we've seen that you've been faithful to preserve your word just as you promised to do so many years ago. And we thank you for it. Magnify your word here this morning, God, and we'll thank you and praise you for all that you do. In Jesus Christ's name we ask it. Amen.
Amen. All right. Take about five.